Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Don't you love worship? God created us to worship. He created us to worship, and we're going to worship something or someone, and I hope the only one we're going to worship is the Lord, because he's the only one worthy. Like that song says, you are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things, and you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory, Lord, all of it. Lord, we want to glorify you in this house this morning because you are worthy. You're worthy of it all. We want to magnify and exalt you, exalt the name of Jesus on this campus and declare you are king over this campus because you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the honor. So come and teach us now, Holy Spirit. You're the teacher. Teach us about what it means to be worthy. Teach us about what it means to deserve something. Give us your definitions of these things. Give us your definition of real value. Teach us what's really valuable. Show us, Lord. Show us how you see us. Show us how you see us compared to how we see ourselves sometimes and how we see others. Help us to see others through your eyes. In the name and in the power and in the authority of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get to it. The title of this morning's message is You Are Worthy of It All. We just sang that. We're going to look at a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew 10, Matthew 12, and a couple verses out of the book of Colossians. So, Father, open your word up now and make it come alive in a fresh new way for this day. Fresh manna for this day. We need it. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is speaking to this church. You know, oftentimes you will hear people say, I'm so glad that guy or that girl received that award, or they got that promotion, or they got that recognition for something because we feel they deserve it. Somehow we feel they earned it. Now, I know I've said that before. Maybe you have too. And it's because we think that because so-and-so worked so hard, or because they've been through so much, or because they've helped so many people that they deserve some kind of special recognition, some reward, some kind of gift. And that's just a very kind human reaction. And sometimes we do bless others with a gift of some kind just to show them our appreciation. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a very kind, thoughtful, generous thing to do. And we need to be kind. And we need to be thoughtful. And we need to be generous people, right? But a problem exists when we begin to feel that we deserve the gift. When we feel we've earned it, or somehow we feel we're worthy of it, that we're entitled to it. I mean, that's what our society teaches us, right? And it's even in the fast food advertising, the old saying, you deserve a break today. Well, who told us that? McDonald's, right? I didn't realize how old that commercial was. 1971. That's 50-some years ago. You deserve a break today at McDonald's. And it worked. You deserve this, you deserve that. And if we hear that enough, we begin to believe it. All right? You know what? Come to think of it, I do deserve a break today, Jeff. I do. We live in such an age of entitlement. But that's nothing new. People all the way back in the time of Jesus was on the earth, thought like that too. When Jesus had finished teaching the crowds about loving our enemies, about not judging others, about forgiving people, about how a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And after he taught about the parable of the wise man building on the rock and the foolish man building on the sand, the people were amazed at his teaching. They said they never heard such teaching before with such authority. This was all new to them. And the Bible says that when Jesus finished saying all this to the people, he went into the town of Capernaum. And it was a Roman centurion who had a servant who was very sick and about to die. And he heard about Jesus. He heard about all the stories of Jesus. And he felt Jesus could help his servant. So it says he sent some Jewish elders to go ask Jesus, come and heal his servant. So off they go to find Jesus. And I want us to pick up this story in Luke's gospel. So Lord, open your word up to us today. Block out any distraction because we want to hear this. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 4. It says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man, meaning the Roman centurion, this man deserves to have you do this. In other words, he deserves to have you come heal his servant. Why? Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. That right there is pretty amazing when you think about it, because there was no real love between the Roman centurions and the Jewish people. Jewish people thought, oh, these Roman centurions are just hindering us, they're oppressing us. But this centurion, Luke writes that the Jewish leaders told Jesus that this Roman centurion loves their nation, and he even built their synagogue. And those Jews were pleading earnestly for Jesus to heal the centurion's servant because they felt he deserved it, right? Do you see their reasoning? The Roman centurion had been kind. He'd been generous to them. He loves their nation, and he built their synagogue. So he should be rewarded for his good work, right? He deserves it, right? Do we ever think like that? Nah, not us. It's those people at that other church. Not us, right? No, I think we're all like that. Jesus, you need to heal this guy's servant because he deserves it. So Jesus went with him, it tells us in verse 6. So I want to keep going. Look at the rest of verse 6 and verse 7. He, meaning Jesus, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, notice he refers to Jesus as Lord. Lord, don't trouble yourself. Listen to this. For I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Now, the people just said, he deserves this, Jesus. You got to go. He deserves this. And he himself is saying, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Wow. What humility. Right? He says, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Wow, that's faith. Just say the word, Jesus, and I know. I might wonder, I might doubt. No, I know my servant will be healed. Not maybe, hopefully he will be healed. This Roman centurion, he somehow recognized all the power. He recognized the authority that Jesus' words have. And we can learn a lot from this guy. He's saying, you don't even have to come to my house. You don't even have to lay hands on my servant. Just say the word. Just say the word. And every time I hear this story, and every time I hear those four words, just say the word, it always reminds me those are the same exact words that I pleaded earnestly with the Lord, not for my servant, but for my daughter Amy when she was going through that horrible illness and disease. And I read this story about this Roman centurion saying, you don't even have to come. You don't even have to lay hands. Just say the word. And I believed that, and I was praying that. Lord, just say the word. Just say the word, and Amy will be well. Amy will be whole. Just say the word. Why won't you say the word? You know, learn hard lesson, but it was a good lesson. It's that God's ways are so much higher and greater than my ways. Just say the word. Roman centurion said, I'm a man under authority. and I have soldiers I have authority over. So see, he was under authority, and he had authority over others. So he understood authority. He said, if I tell one of my soldiers, go there, he goes there. If I tell one of them, come here, he comes here. If I tell one of them, do this, they do that. I understand authority. And I recognize your authority, Jesus. So you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. That's all. Just say the word, Jesus, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, wow, I haven't even seen this kind of faith in Israel. But do you see the difference in the attitudes of the centurion and his friends? His friends told Jesus, hey, Jesus, this guy deserves to have his servant healed because all the good things he's done for us. He deserves it. But the centurion, the man with the authority, he says, I don't deserve for you to come to my house. I don't deserve that. I don't consider myself worthy of that. You know, by the way, when the centurion's friends left Jesus and went back to the house, they saw the servant who was dying. Guess what? He was already healed. He was already healed. Praise the Lord. The centurion, he was a man of authority. He was a man of position and power, but he was also a man of great humility. He didn't think he deserved for Jesus to come to his home. He didn't consider himself worthy of that. But what about us? Let's make this personal. Otherwise, it's just an old story in an old book, right? What do we consider ourselves worthy of? Do we believe we are worthy of Jesus? Because he sets the bar pretty high, you know. Look what Jesus tells his disciples and what he's telling us this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He says, anyone, you got that? Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Boy, that sounds like a guy with a big ego, doesn't it? I mean, if you just read that. Anyone who loves their mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. And then he says, anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't include grandchildren, Mike, aren't you? I'm only kidding, sort of. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You can read that, wow, thanks a lot, Jesus. You set the bar so high, no one can ever reach that. Listen, Jesus isn't holding up a standard to show us that no one can reach it. He's not encouraging us to disrespect our parents. He's not encouraging us to have conflict at home. He's showing us that his presence demands a decision from us. And because some will choose to really follow Jesus and some won't, conflict will rise up, even in families. Jesus isn't telling us to love our parents or our kids or our grandkids less. He's telling us to love him more. So he's not telling us to love our family less than we do. He's telling us to love him more. That ain't easy, is it? This is one of those hard teachings of the Bible, because this is a pretty straightforward demand and expectation from Jesus. He's saying, love me more than you love anyone else, or you're not my disciple. And you're not worthy of me. That sounds pretty harsh. But the Apostle Paul, he uses this same language several times throughout his letters. And these aren't on the screen, but just listen to these. Paul told the Philippians, but whatever happens to me, because he was possibly facing death, whatever happens to me, he was in jail, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Paul told the Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He told the Thessalonians, live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. Now, nobody's telling us to neglect our families and loved ones. But we need to remember that our commitment to the Lord has to come first. He should be our top priority. That's hard to do, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's really hard to do. And we can't do it in our own strength. We need Holy Spirit power to even do that. Love of family, that's one of God's laws. But even love of family can be self-serving and used as an excuse to not serve God or not to do the work he's given us to do. He should be our first priority, but let's be honest. Oftentimes he's not, is he? I believe we all struggle with that. Our commitment to the Lord should come first, but he doesn't want us to neglect our family either. But that word commitment, we don't really like that word commitment a whole lot, do we? Because it involves responsibility. If I commit to something, if I put my name on something, I agree, I'm coming to this, I'm doing this, then I've got that responsibility. That responsibility is on me now because I made the commitment to do that. We don't like commitment. We don't like to be nailed down. We like to keep our options open just in case something better, something more appealing comes along, then we're free. We like convenience more than we like commitment. And I've said this many times before, God isn't looking for churches of convenience. He's got way too many of them already. He's wanting churches of commitment, not convenience. So let's be a church of commitment, not convenience. So when the Apostle Paul writes, live a life worthy of the gospel, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, he's not telling us that this is an impossible standard for us to reach. He's telling us this is what normal biblical Christianity looks like. It's a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord. It's a life lived in a way that God would consider worthy. Sorry. Now, when Jesus says we're not worthy of him, if we love and treasure our parents, our kids, more than we love and treasure him, I believe he means he's got infinite worth, okay? He is infinitely worthy of our love and affection, above our love and affection for even our parents and kids. I don't think our minds and hearts can fully grasp that, because I know mine can't. But the only real suitable and worthy response from us as God's beloved children is to see and to recognize his infinite worth and to desire that and to pursue that and to accept that and to savor that and prefer him as our ultimate supreme treasure above all other things and above all other people, no matter how much we love him. That's a hard teaching. And I struggle to even write this stuff, let alone be totally convinced of it in my own heart and mind. Does all this make sense? I'm not asking if it's easy to believe and accept, because I know it's not. It's not even close. But I'm just asking, does this make sense? Because these are Jesus' words, not mine. I didn't make this stuff up. Are we worthy of Jesus as our Savior? I mean, I believe we become worthy of a Savior when we realize our need for a Savior. Okay? A lot of people don't think they need a Savior. And I believe we become worthy of his grace and his forgiveness when we realize that great need we have for his grace and his forgiveness. A lot of people don't think they need that either. But I believe once we realize these things, then we can embrace the infinite worth of our gracious, forgiving, and loving Papa God and his son Jesus. Yeah, and I hope that came out right. Because there's way too many Christians who keep beating themselves up, thinking they're being humble by thinking they're not worthy of God's love. They don't think they deserve his love because they see themselves as just a poor old rotten miserable sinner that somehow got saved by grace. But that's how they think of themselves. Is that the way you see yourself? That's not the way our good father sees us. He's not this abusive, mean daddy to his kids. His plans for us are good plans. They're to prosper us, not to harm us. His plans are to give us hope, to give us a good future. We're his beloved. We're his beloved children. He paid a very, very high price for us. We were bought and paid for with that priceless blood of his son, Jesus. So he must have thought we were worth it to pay a really high price for us. You don't pay a high price for something unless you feel it's worth it. But not only did he just save us and say, there, you're on your own. He makes us co-heirs with Christ. So let's not disagree with him. Let's not disagree with the value he puts on us. If you're saved, if you're truly reborn or born again, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you're a new creation. The old you is gone, right? Dead, buried. The old Bob, BC Bob, before Christ, Bob, he's dead. Sometimes we try to breathe more life into something that God's already declared dead. Don't do that. The old you is gone. All things have become new. And that's not the word of Bob, that's the word of God. Now, if you're still living in rebellion to God, that's a different story. If you're still resisting his love for you, if you're still resisting surrendering to him, if you're still going your own way, doing your own thing instead of doing God's way for whatever reasons, you need to get over that. You need to quit believing the devil's lies. I mean, we're talking about our eternal destinies here. That's nothing to play around with, okay? If anyone here is not sure where you stand with Jesus, let's talk. Talk it over before you leave. He already paid the price for us. All right, let's look at a few scriptures that should encourage us about our value, about our worth to God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Not even a sparrow worth only half a penny can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it." That's how much God knows what's going on, even with a sparrow. And he says, "And the very hairs on your head are all numbered." And then he says, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So he said, don't be afraid like you're not valuable enough to God is how I see that. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. And then in the 12th chapter of Matthew, Pharisees are arguing with Jesus about healing a man's hand on a Sabbath. They were more concerned with the law than the fact that this man received a miracle. And Jesus says this in chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? You're just going to let it lay there until the Sabbath is over? No. He said, won't you take hold of it and lift it out? Of course. He said, well, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, I know we're comparing birds and sheep to people. People who are made in God's image. So there's no real comparison over who is more valuable in God's eyes. But let's remember, we can never perform enough good works that are good enough to earn acceptance and value with God. We know that we're saved and made worthy and valuable by God's grace through faith in Christ. And it's not from anything we did to deserve it, earn it. It's what he did. And it's the gift of God. We are created for good works, though, but we're not saved by our good works. I don't care how many little old ladies you helped cross the street. I wonder, do people still do that? I hear that comment all the time, help an old lady. I haven't seen anybody help an old lady across the street in a long time, but still. We're made worthy in God's eyes by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. On our behalf. He took the punishment we deserved, right? The punishment that brought us peace was on him, not us. And it was for the forgiveness of all our sins. And it was for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The cross of Jesus bridges that gap between sinful man and holy God. And now we can come boldly, not arrogantly, but confidently. We can come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a wonderful promise. That's Hebrews 4, verse 16. All right, I got one more passage of scripture, and then we'll wind this down and pray. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, he starts out by thanking God for them, for their faith in Christ, for their love for the saints. He tells them he's been praying for them ever since the day he first heard about them. And he's asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the part I want us to focus on. Look at Colossians 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. He says, and we pray this in order that you may, what? That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, not just once in a while. And then Paul lists some of what this worthy life looks like lived out in the real world. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, listen to this, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Did you get all that? Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Did you know Paul never met the Colossians, never went there, but he prayed for them faithfully. So it shows that we don't have to meet somebody, we don't have to see them face to face to pray for them. Look what we do on a day of prayer for the persecuted church. We pray for those people with faith. We haven't met any of them this side of heaven. But look at that last part of that passage again. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Another translation of that verse says, the Father has made us fit, worthy, and qualified in character, good enough to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints of light. That is really good news, my friends. That is great news. What Jesus did on the cross qualified you and me for an eternal inheritance. Jesus has qualified us for eternal life. And remember this, no matter how hard we may try to become good enough for God, we can never qualify ourselves. Nothing we can do will qualify ourselves for this great inheritance. We can't obtain the righteousness of Christ by working for it. It comes to us by faith. That's the key to all of this. We're not only saved by faith, we're justified by faith. We're sanctified by faith. We're healed by faith. We're transformed and renewed by faith. It all happens by faith in what Jesus has already done on the cross for us. By our faith in the blood of Jesus, we receive the righteousness of Christ. And that's how God sees his children, through the righteousness of Christ. Not our filthy rags, but through the righteousness of Christ. And we receive that by faith alone in Christ alone. He has qualified us. He's made us worthy to receive him, to serve him, to worship him. He's made us worthy to spend eternity with him, thank God. Because he is worthy of it all. That's what we sang this morning. Another song we sing sometimes has these lyrics in it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave. We sing those songs. Do we mean them? Is he worthy of it all to us? I mean, we sing that, but is he worthy of it all to us? Or are those just some song lyrics we like to sing once in a while? Scriptures say, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. Another verse says, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We're talking about worthy, being worthy this morning. He's worthy of it all. And he's made us worthy. The scriptures instruct us to live a life worthy of the gospel, right? Scriptures tell us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, right? The scriptures say for us to live our lives in a way that God would consider worthy, right? Not what the world considers worthy. There's a big difference between what God considers worthy and what the world considers worthy. And we are to live our lives in a way that God would consider worthy. It's not a standard that's impossible for us to reach. It's what normal, biblical, Christianity should look like, lived out there in the real world. Amen? So let's pray for that. Let's pray for that for us individually. Let's pray for that as families. Let's pray for that as a church, okay? Stand with me if you're able. We'll have a dismissal prayer, and you're free to go. Unless you want prayer for something, I'll be up here for a while. Come back next week. Bring somebody with you. Father, thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you that you qualify us. Nothing we can do will ever qualify us for your kingdom. But by that sacrificial agape love you showed us on the cross, you qualified us. You qualified us for this kingdom. And you felt we were worthy enough to die for us so that we could have this inheritance kept safe in heaven for us, this great inheritance with the saints of light, as your word says. Lord, let us not get all puffed up in our own self-worth, brag about things. Somebody said, well, if you can do it, it's not bragging. Yeah, it's still bragging. You said you give grace to the humble. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Thank you for that grace. And may we be humble. Your word also says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We don't want you to have to humble us, but you will. And that's not always a pleasant thing when you have to humble us. So let us have the wisdom to humble ourselves and to walk in humility. Not brag about things, not boast about anything we've accomplished. Nothing we've accomplished is anything compared to what you've done for us. So let's point people to you, not us. Thank you, Jesus, for your truth and your word, and thank you for giving us direction, and thank you for giving us the definition of what it means to be worthy, because you are worthy of it all. You deserve all the honor. You deserve all the glory. You deserve all the praise. Let us be more like that Roman centurion. Say, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy, but because you took our place, you saw us as being worthy. You saw us as being having value. So thank you, Jesus, for that grace and kindness and love you've shown us. And let us go out and show that same grace and kindness and love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.